much for coming. It's been a privilege for me to be here over these past 2 weeks, and it's good to see everybody who has been able to come tonight. Now, this is the penultimate meeting. Please remember the final meeting in the will of God tomorrow night at 7:45. We do have the final children's meeting as well at 6:00, so please remember these meetings in your prayers, and if you can come and grace us with your presence again, we'd be delighted to see you. I have one reading again from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 23. This is the reading from God's Word for this evening's meeting. We've been thinking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus at the place called Calvary, and we're going to read some verses from this chapter again. Luke chapter 23, and reading at verse 33. Luke 23 and verse 33, please. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Down to verse 39, please. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We do know that God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Once again tonight we're turning to this sacred spot, this place which is called Calvary. Calvary means the place of a skull, and it is really the place of execution, the place of death. If you saw someone, a criminal, with a cross on his back, making his way out of the city of Jerusalem to the place called Calvary, to Skull Hill, you knew that that person was never coming back again. He was going to his death. It was a place of death. It must have been a terrible, terrible place to visit, to even smell the awful stench of death in the air. I don't think I'll ever forget a visit 4 or 5 years ago to Auschwitz, to the concentration death camps there over in Poland. It was one of the most harrowing, moving experiences of my life. But I think that Calvary, to be at the bottom of the cross, at the foot of the cross, to see the Lord Jesus Christ being nailed by his hands and feet to a cross of wood, I think it must have been an amazing sight, a most moving experience. And in, as we have been thinking about this week and last night in particular, and amidst all the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross, amidst all the shame that was heaped upon him prior to the cross and while he was on the cross, all the verbal insults, all the awful shame that was heaped upon him, in spite of all that,
amazingly at this dark scene, at this awful place, there was salvation. There was salvation at Calvary. I'm glad about that. I'm so glad for the record that we have in Luke's Gospel that there was a man, a malefactor, Luke tells us, a criminal, a thief, by the side of the Lord Jesus, who got gloriously saved, who got delivered from the punishment and penalty of his sin against God, who got saved, who got rescued from going to hell when he was literally standing on the precipice of eternity, looking into eternal damnation. And he got saved. He was almost lost, but he got gloriously saved. And I want to speak about the conversion of this man tonight at Calvary. We want to have our main focus upon the person who did the saving, the Lord Jesus, on the middle cross. And we sought to lay a foundation last night as we think of the pain that the Saviour suffered and the atoning wounds that the Lord Jesus endured on the cross. But tonight I want to think about the words the Lord Jesus spoke to this man just before he went into eternity, just before Roman soldiers came to break the legs of the two thieves on either side of the Lord Jesus to quicken their deaths. Before both men went into eternity, one of the men came face to face with his need as a sinner and called on the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. And the Lord Jesus said to him, I want to assure you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Just a question before we look at the verses and consider what happened that day, what transpired in the heart of this man. Here's a question for you. If you were going to die today, you were going to leave this world before another day dawns, are you going to be with Christ in heaven? You see, there's a man in the Bible called the Apostle Paul, and he speaks about being with Christ, which is very far better. He speaks about being away from the body and at home with the Lord. Yes, he knew Paul was a martyr for Christ. Paul gave his life as a servant of God. You read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul knew the day that he went to stand before Nero, that tyrant of a man, and his head would be removed from his body, and he entered into eternity. He knew that very day he was going to be with Christ. His body would lie lifeless on the ground, but his soul would be with Christ. I wonder if you got any kind of hope like that. If you're not, I'm glad you're at the meeting, because you're going to hear that there's hope for desperate sinners. There's life for a look at Christ tonight. There's salvation for the guilty. There is going to be in our meeting tonight a glorious message of salvation from a most unlikely character. Why do I say that? Well, the two men, who were crucified with the Lord Jesus, if you read Matthew chapter 27, you will discover that in Matthew's account of the crucifixion, both the men started the day, amazingly, verbally abusing the Lord Jesus. Now, you can hardly take that in. These men were criminals. They'd been partners in crime. Yes, they'd lived life, they'd lived by the sword. And eventually they were captured, they were condemned for their crimes, and the capital punishment was crucifixion, death by crucifixion. And amazingly, it was decreed that they were going to be crucified with one other man. They were malefactors, they were sinners, but they're crucified with the sin bearer. They were crucified with the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, on the middle cross at Calvary, the two thieves on either side. One thief to the left, one thief to the right. And the Lord Jesus Christ that morning was crucified at 9 o'clock on that never to be forgotten day. At 9 o'clock in the morning, the spikes went through his hands, piercing him and pinning him to the cross of wood, and the cross they upraised as the multitude gazed. 9 o'clock in the morning. The two thieves on either side, they were, same happened to them. And early on at that awful day, the crowd had been whipped up to hysteria. The religious leaders hated Christ without a cause. The Roman Empire, the soldiers, every sector of that society were anti-Christ. And the whole world seemed to have come out that day and visited Calvary's cross. And there was one loud, raucous voice levelled at the Lord Jesus of hatred and abuse and also ridicule. They ridiculed him. They laughed at him. They mocked him. But the amazing thing is that the two men, the malefactors, Matthew tells us, are joining in the chorus of abuse. Now these men, they were in excruciating pain as well. They knew that they were going to live their last day. There was not going to be any coming back. Not a case of their days numbered, but their hours were numbered. And what are they doing with their final hours? They are abusing the Lord Jesus. It says that the thieves are casting the same abuse in the face, in the teeth of Jesus Christ as everyone else was. Both of them. Not just one. Both of them. Proves to me the depravity of the heart of man. These men are hours away from death. These men are staring death in the face, and still they're cursing the Son of God. But a dramatic change comes over one of these men. I'm looking forward to finding out what his name is. I'm looking forward to be able to address him as something rather than the dying thief. But one of these men, whether he was on the right of Christ or the left of Christ, it doesn't matter. But one of these men, as the minutes passed, as the morning slowly dragged on, 9 o'clock in the morning, the Lord Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and for 6 long hours the Lord Jesus was on the center cross beside these two malefactors. Mind you, this was prophesied way back in the book of Isaiah, that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, would be numbered with transgressors. And that's exactly what happened. These two men, there's no doubt about it, it wasn't a case of a travesty of justice. It wasn't a case of some kind of miscarriage. They were criminals. They were caught. They were condemned. They were crucified. And one of these men, praise God, in his dying hours, got a true appreciation. He got a glimpse of who Jesus Christ was and what he was doing. Now, my friend in the meeting tonight, if you are ever going to be in heaven, you will have to come to this same understanding. That the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless and you're a sinner. That you have broken God's law, the Lord Jesus Christ kept every commandment. In fact, he made the law of God honourable and fulfilled it. And that the Lord Jesus was on the middle cross to provide salvation through his suffering for sin for all men everywhere. If you fail to appreciate that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that he was raised again for your justification, if you fail to appreciate that and appropriate that by faith and come into the good of that, through believing, you'll never be in heaven. You'll never know your sins forgiven. Calvary was an absolute necessity. No sufferings of Christ at Calvary, no salvation for sinners. And on the cross, as the minutes passed, as the morning goes on, one of these men begins to listen to the words of Christ. And the same man begins to look at the wounds of Christ. And it begins to dawn on him the whole purpose of the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, being on the cross. It all falls into place like a missing piece in the jigsaw. The penny drops, whatever you want, way you want to think about it. It just clicks into place that although he'd lived a life, a selfish, reckless, sinful life, minutes away, hours away from death, he comes into contact with a life-giving, soul-saving Son of God. And he begins to think differently. And he begins to listen for all eternity to the words of Christ. What made the impact upon him from the words of Christ was this. We read about it last night and tonight. While the Lord Jesus was being crucified, and while the crowd were ridiculing him, and while everybody seems to be against him, whether it's the soldiers, whether it's the religious leaders, whether it's the men beside him on the cross, the Lord Jesus opens his mouth and speaks for the first time, first of seven sayings. And he says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now I think that amazed the dying thief. Totally amazed him. He began to listen to his words. Wonder if you have listened carefully to the words of Christ. Night after night we've sought to bring before you these words of life, these words of truth, these words of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Wonderful words of life. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, men and women felt there was hope in his words. Men and women felt that there were just the possibility of getting their sins forgiven and their guilt gone through believing in not only the words of Christ, but the person behind the words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not only did he begin to think about the words of Christ, but he looked at the awful wounds of Christ. You see, I'm sure these two malefactors had been roughed up by the soldiers. I'm pretty sure about that. But nothing in comparison to what soldiers of Rome had done to the Son of God. They'd taken it in turns to rip the flesh from the back of the Lord Jesus Christ until it just looked like a ploughed field. And his face, the beard and the flesh had been ripped off it. His head had been crowned. He was impaled with a crown of thorns. And soldiers had taken their rods, and those without rods had just used their fists, and they had repeatedly smitten the Lord Jesus with rods upon his face. He is described as being unrecognizable. His visage was marred more than any man. And I wonder if the dying thief, warmed by the words of Christ, but now mysteriously intrigued to know why is he wounded? Why have they done this to him? Everyone in Israel had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. This malefactor, I'm sure, must have heard about his miracles, how he'd fed the hungry, how he'd healed the sick. In fact, places where the Lord Jesus Christ went, they were never the same again. If there was any sick in the village, he healed them all. The fame of the Lord Jesus had spread like wildfire. And did it dawn on the dying thief who got saved? Why are they doing this? Why are they doing this? You ever thought why Jesus, the Son of God, was on the cross? Why was he there as the bearer of sin if he had no sin? Why was he there when all he had ever done was feed the hungry, dry the tears of the sorrowful, bring light to dark hearts, bring life to dead people? Why was he there? Why did he die? I believe it dawned on the dying thief, he's dying for what I have done. You see, and just while the dying thief is focusing and considering and contemplating the words of Christ and the wounds of Christ and understanding the whole purpose of Christ being on the cross, the work of Christ to put away sin, his partner in crime starts up the chorus of abuse again. We read about that in verse 39, one of the malefactors, the other man on the other side, who has not been doing the same thinking, who has not been doing the same considering, who has not been hanging on the words of Christ. He starts all over again and he says, if you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, save thyself and us. But his partner in crime decides to go a different way. They separate at this point. Because the other, answering, rebukes him and says in verse 40, do you not fear God? That's quite a question. Do you fear God? If you really feared God, you would get to Christ for salvation tonight. You wouldn't put it off to another night or another day. You'd seek the Lord tonight if you really feared God. If you understood the holiness and the hatred that God has for sin and the punishment that God will pay, pour out on unrepentant sinners who reject the Lord Jesus, because that will be your greatest sin, to reject the Lord Jesus. If you had any understanding or comprehension of the fear of God, you'd be in a hurry to get saved. But he says, do you not fear God? We're in an awful place. We deserve to be here. Our condemnation is great. We are dying today. And we deserve it. You see, here's something that a lot of people don't like to do. They don't like to repent. Repentance is acknowledging that I'm on the wrong road. I've had wrong thoughts. I've practiced sin. I've chosen to sin. I've rebelled against God. I've got a nature at war with God. I've got a wicked heart. And it's actually taking responsibility for your own sin. It is absolutely the opposite from what society preaches today. It's always somebody else's fault. But this man takes culpability for his own actions and his own sins. And it's a humbling experience to come before God and say, I'm a guilty sinner and my sins deserve eternal death, and I indeed justly deserve to be banished in the lowest pit for all eternity because of what I've thought and what I've done and what I am. A sinner by nature, practice and choice. And this man comes face to face with who he really is. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, in God's presence, come face to face with the fact that you are a guilty, hell-deserving sinner? I'm pausing to allow you to think about that. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word of God says, there is not a just man upon the earth and doeth good and sinneth not. We're all as an unclean thing. But it's a great discovery. It is a great moment when you come to confess repentantly before God, turning away from all that you were and all that you've done, and having a clean start with God, a new start, a new life, and coming, turning away 180 degrees, and a full disclosure, a confession, a complete confession. I'm wrong, thou art right. That's what the thief did. He says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But he didn't only repent. He realized a great fact, that the man on the middle cross was totally different. The man on the middle cross had done no sin. What a realization. See, this is the heart of the gospel. The Bible puts it this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered at Calvary, the just, for we the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, the Lord Jesus is the only sinless one. He never sinned. The Lord Jesus is the just one. We are the unjust. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus was the only one qualified and fitted to deal with sin, because he had no sin. And here the dying thief realizes, I have sinned. This man's done nothing amiss. This man's done nothing wrong. See, when you realise that, it changes everything. I remember the night that I became a Christian, the night I got saved, it was an amazing realisation that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And that I had sinned and broken God's law and deliberately gone astray. But the Lord Jesus, who'd never sinned, went to the cross out of love for me and died, gave his life, offered himself without spot as a sacrifice for the likes of me. That night I claimed it. I believed, put my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him. This man has done nothing amiss. Repentance of sin, realization that Christ was the sinless Saviour that he needed. But listen to this, he makes a request. And he says, he looks to the Lord Jesus in verse 42, and he says, unto Jesus, Lord. Lord. This is the point, this is the moment of conversion. This is the wonderful change that was wrought in the heart and the mind and the life of the dying thief. Hours at most before he died, before he went into eternity, he realised he was a sinner. He realised Christ was dying on the cross to put away sin. But he doesn't keep quiet. You see, the fact that you're a sinner and you acknowledge that, and the fact that Jesus Christ is a sinless Saviour, and you realise that, will not bring salvation unless you come to the Lord Jesus and say unto him, Lord, save me. By faith, whether it's in a meeting like this, whether it's in your way home tonight, as happened to me, on the way home in the open air, I called on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is the exact formula that the dying thief uses. He believes in his heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, and has and is going to die on the cross, but is going to be raised from the dead. The dying thief takes sides with Christ. When everyone else was chanting and shouting and abusing the Lord Jesus and calling him all sorts of names, there's one voice totally opposite saying, Lord, save me. Save me. The wonderful thing is the Lord Jesus responded to that request. Immediately the Lord Jesus said, today, this very day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And what a moment. What a moment. When the Lord Jesus, as we're going to see tomorrow night in the will of God, when the Lord Jesus, before any Roman soldier comes near him with a mallet to break his legs because not a bone of him will be broken. The Lord Jesus on his own terms, through his own act of volition, goes into death and is fully, fully cognizant, fully aware of what he's doing. And he's there to welcome the dying thief into paradise. You know, I've got a great hope, I've got a great future, so is every Christian, that when the day of death comes, and when we do as Christians walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear none evil, because the Lord Jesus, the Lord who is our shepherd, will take us by the hand and lead us into his presence to be with Christ. To be with Christ. I wonder, as you think of this unlikely candidate for God's salvation, mind you, we all are unlikely candidates, but as you think of this man who lived his life against everybody and against God, but took sides with Christ at the close of his life, I wonder if you'll follow his example and say for the very first time, Lord, save me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Shall we pray?